Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and the text is verses 17 through 21 in 1 Peter. Hear God's word. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the appointed time that you have given to look into your word. And Father, we're conscious of the fact that you call us together for this very purpose. And so we please, as this has been your calling, we pray that you'd be pleased to meet with us, open our hearts, open our eyes, and lovingly, caringly embrace us and apply your covenant word to our hearts, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. I want to ask you a couple of questions, so I will. How many of you would say, and I'd like you to raise your hands, how many of you would say you love Jesus Christ? Okay. Almost every hand. Some are a little more bashful than others. How many of you would say you're totally sanctified? Only one. And our esteemed professor of systematic theology knows better. There's there's a bifurcation, there's a difference, isn't there, between our confession and the state of our sanctification. And as we're caught in the middle here, somewhere between the time we initially made that confession of faith and that sanctification, which will inevitably become total, we caught in the middle, look back to what Christ has done and look forward to what he will do, and we look at our own lives and understand our faults, our sins, our foibles, and every one of us, myself included, sins daily, as the Catechism says, in thought, word, and deed. And so, what do you do and what do I do? Well, we flee to Christ, correct? We flee to Christ. And we seek a resolution for our sins in his blood and in his life. And we know that that's necessary because we need to live in a manner worthy of the redemption purchased for us. And this is the lesson that emerges from the text. And the text tells us we are in this situation where each one of us needs to live in a manner worthy of the redemption purchased for us. And so that's the point of the sermon this morning, that you need to live and I need to live in a manner worthy of the redemption purchased for you and for me. When we look at this text, we see Jesus Christ plainly. And we see that Jesus Christ was foreknown and that he appeared and that he was raised and that he was glorified. Look at verses 20 and 21. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Jesus Christ was foreknown. And when Peter speaks of God's foreknowledge here, he doesn't speak merely of his simple view of looking down the corridors of time and seeing that something will take place. It's not mere pre-science, as some would call it, but when God knows something will take place, it certainly will take place. God knew beforehand that you would be sitting in the very seat in which you are sitting this morning. And he knew Dr. Gamble would make this remark. And what happened? It took place, didn't it? You came in and you sat in the very seat. It was predetermined. This is the idea of God's foreknowledge. And Christ was foreknown. Christ entered the world in accordance with God's plan. And he appeared in accordance with God's plan and his purpose. What a wonderful thing this is. And he appeared by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and grew up as a boy and was crucified in perfect accordance with God's plan and God's purpose. We'd all acknowledge that. It was foreknown. It was foreseen by God. And he was raised from the dead and glorified, sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he was foreknown and appeared and raised and glorified to redeem you. This is what the text tells us. Look at verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. All of this foreknown by God, planned by God. Your redemption planned by God. And this little word redeemed means ransomed. You can think of a kidnapping. A famous kidnapping involved Frank Sinatra Jr. a few years ago. And Frank Sinatra Jr. Was kidnapped and held captive for a couple of days. And his father paid a ransom of $240,000 to retrieve his son. This was in 1963. Imagine what that $240,000 is worth today. Considerably more. And when that ransom was paid, what happened? Frank Sinatra Jr. was released from captivity. And that ransom was paid specifically to release him from captivity. And this is the idea in the text. You were redeemed. God paid a ransom price for you. It wasn't just a ransom price that was paid for individuals generally. Frank Sinatra Sr. did not pay a ransom to release every individual that had been kidnapped. That wasn't the idea. He paid the ransom so that his son would be released from captivity. And so it is that God pays the ransom price to release the likes of you and me personally from bondage to sin. And what is this ransom price? Well, our text tells us, doesn't it? Look at 18 and 19 again. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. No, it wasn't silver or gold. Now, I'm not sure Frank Sinatra Sr. Sent a treasure chest with silver and gold. It was probably currency. But that would be the idea. And our redemption is not with silver and gold. Your redemption is not with silver and gold. All the silver and gold in the created order would not be sufficient to redeem you from your sins inherited from your forefathers. Why? Because every sin you've committed and every sin that I have committed against the infinite holiness of God carries with it an infinite guilt. And it takes more than what you can produce and what I can produce to ransom a soul from sin. It's the precious blood of Christ, the text tells us. But with precious blood, as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Of course, the lamb in the Old Testament economy had to be unblemished, signifying that Christ was unblemished, that is, without sin, without fault, without any fault whatsoever. I can hardly contemplate a 12-year-old boy going up to the temple and encountering the priests in the synagogue and being unblemished. What about you? I know what I was like when I was 12 years old. But Christ, unblemished. And he shed his blood. What does this mean? It's life for life. That's the idea. He had to give his life to ransom your life. And it took the blood of the incarnate Son of God, the precious blood, the valuable blood, the only price that could ransom the likes of you and me from guilt for sin. The precious blood of the Savior. And look at our text again. What does this redemption result in? Well, we can go back to verse 17. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. When you are redeemed, what do you have the privilege of doing? Addressing God as your Father. You receive the Spirit of adoption and you cry out, Abba, Father. Every one of us is in a family, and unfortunately in our world today there are too many broken families. And it's the family that is the principal support group for its members. My daughter, for whom President O'Neill prayed, is off in Iowa. And to whom does she turn? She's a single mom. To whom does she turn when she takes a trip like this? It's mom and dad. And so here are the grandkids. And that's the natural thing to do. We turn to our family. And in a broken world where there are so many broken families, the church becomes the primary family for a lot of people. And the people of God, when they come together, to whom do they repair? The Father in heaven, as a group, they call and you call upon the Father who is in heaven. And again, what a good thing that is. We can look at ourselves as brothers and sisters, and we have a Father in heaven. And the text says in verse 21, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead, so that your faith and hope are in God. As a result of this redemption, you turn to your Father in heaven and you pray. A good thing. Why? Because your faith is in your Heavenly Father. This is why we come together in chapel, and President O'Neill hears the prayer request, and he prays diligently with regard to each one of those requests to our Father in heaven, because our faith and our hope is in our Father in heaven. And many of you come back, do you not, and say, I have a praise. Here's the answer to the prayer uttered 2 or 3 days ago. How often we've heard that, and we give thanks to God. And so you have the privilege of calling upon God your Father. And yes, that Jesus Christ was foreknown, appeared, raised, and glorified. And I want to emphasize this, that it was for you. And that it was to make you believers. Look at our text again in verses 20 and 21. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. There's some purpose indicated here. It's for your sake. Why did God foreknow before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would come into the world, infallibly come into the world at the proper time to die on Calvary's cross? Because he had you in mind. Imagine that. He had you in mind. And he had me in mind at that time, before the foundation of the world. And that was his purpose. And that was his purpose when he appeared. That was his purpose when he was raised from the dead. That was his purpose when he was glorified. And you understand from your theology classes that you have union with Christ. And where does that union with Christ begin? Before the foundation of the world. This is very personal, is it not? I say again, when Frank Sinatra paid the $240,000 ransom, it wasn't to set free every individual that was kidnapped. He had one individual in mind when he paid that ransom price, to get back that son. And when Jesus Christ appeared and died and was raised and glorified, he had in mind the likes of you and me by name, to pay the ransom for you and me by name. That was his purpose, so that when you appeared, you would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That was his goal. That was his purpose. And does God fail in his purpose? He does not. And again, look at verse 21. Who through him are believers. Oh, we skate over that quite easily. Who through him, that is through Christ, are believers. Do you hear that? The text doesn't say might become believers, as though the onus were upon you that you need to do something, that you need to offer some reason for the redemption. No. You are made believers. This is the goal of Christ. This is why Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. This is why Christ appeared. This is why Christ was raised. This is why Christ was glorified. It was for you. And so the question becomes that since Christ came for this purpose, how can you not live in a manner worthy of the redemption planned and purchased for you? Look at verse 17 again now. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. You address God as your Father, and He is the judge. Yeah, He is the judge. And you know when you sin, you stand before the judge. So what do? You repair to Christ. And you ask His forgiveness. And you conduct yourself in fear. Now, this little word fear, I think, has to do with salvation. Peter was a Jew. And Peter understood that in the Old Testament, those who fear the Lord are believers. And so I think what Peter is saying, conduct yourself in this world as a believer. That's your obligation. And when you sin, which you will do inevitably, turn back to Christ and get that problem taken care of and move on in your Christian life. That's the idea, you see, embedded in the text. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. Live in a manner worthy of the salvation purchased for you. 2 or 3 years ago, I had the special privilege of preaching at a special service conducted in by the local presbytery. And after the service, one of the men wrote me a letter about that sermon. He took objection to something I had said in the sermon. I don't know why that would ever happen. But he did take objection to something that was said in the sermon, because I mentioned a fellow who had held a certain theological position that I didn't think was correct. And this other pastor countered me on that and was offended. He was deeply offended by what I had said. So I thought about it a little bit, and I said, you know, he's right. And I wrote back to him and said, you're right. I repent. What else are we to do? When you know you're wrong, you mend your ways, you turn back to Christ, and this is in large measure how you live in a manner worthy of the salvation which is purchased for you. This is the message that Peter has for you and me. Live in a manner worthy of the salvation Christ has purchased for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are pleased to apply it to our hearts. Do so, we pray, because we need you and we need your word. Bless us all to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.